concluded Wednesday evening, and we were talking about the standard that we need to use when judging ourselves or when considering ourselves, and we contrasted the standard that we're to use, which is God's Word, against looking out at someone else, satisfying ourselves that we're doing just as good as someone else. And so that's what we concluded up with Wednesday night, that God's standard of total commitment is the standard that we need to follow. Paul's going to turn now, and we've talked a lot about the fact that Paul had been falsely accused, that there were false teachers out there, that he was really trying to protect the Corinthians against. And he's going to talk a little bit more specifically about that, and that's the topic, the main topic for this morning. We are going to look at the first six verses, and I'll go ahead and read those. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, beginning in verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, and in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. As I was contemplating class this morning, I was contemplating also, you know, what's going on in the world around us, what we witnessed this week in Paris, and the power of false teaching and the influence that it has. And Paul was certainly aware of that and concerned about that, and he has spent much of this whole discussion because of his love for the Corinthians to try and guard against false teaching that can be so persuasive and has proven to be so persuasive with a large portion of humanity. So we'll get into to Paul beginning this section in verse 1. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. In the King James, foolishness is stated as my folly, and that probably more closely represents the meaning here, which is in prudence. The Greek word for foolishness includes perversity and wickedness. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about imprudence. And the imprudence that he's talking about is he's going to go on and continue on in chapter 11 and further, really to commend, to do a little bit of commending of himself or boasting about his work, not because he wants to do that, but as we'll discuss, he feels like it's necessary so that they might be reminded of him and his works and his motivation. And so he is going to spend a little bit of time in what he's calling foolishness, again, what the King James says, my folly, and that's imprudence. He concludes verse 1 with, do bear with me. The Greek again here is more of an affirmation that they do bear with him. He doesn't need to wish it because, in fact, they do bear with him. But and they are going to hear him and listen to him. Paul's been slandered. He's been slandered by false charges, and his accusers were really attempting to alienate the confidence that the Corinthians had in him. And they did this in part by attributing false motives to him. The Judaizing teachers sought to elevate themselves, and so they were not only putting down Paul, but also boasting about their accomplishments. Paul, again, acknowledged Just as we know that boasting about our accomplishments is not what we're to do, but he felt like he had to do it at this juncture so that he could reveal, you know, how absurd their claims were, and he was going to adopt their own tactics. So Paul hoped that since they had put up with the boasting of the false teachers, that they would give him a little leeway in this regard, so that he could overcome that. But again, and we've talked about this quite a bit, Paul's not doing this for self-glory. He's doing it because the church is threatened by these false teachers, and it is another manifestation of Paul's love for the Corinthians that he is willing to do this because he deemed it necessary, considering who he was up against. This was probably distasteful to him, and Steve mentioned this at the end of the last class, that, you know, it was probably troubling to Paul that he was having to affirm his authority and present his own credentials. It was not something that he wanted to do. We've talked earlier that, you know, he was really hoping that he could be secure in the knowledge that the Corinthians would be faithful, that they would be strong and be able to withstand the persuasiveness of the false teachers, so that he could go on and teach others. So it wasn't something that he really wanted to do, but again, he felt that it was necessary, and so verse 1, he asked them to bear with him while he does that. Moving on into verse 2, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Divine jealousy. Jealousy is described as a very, very powerful emotion. Proverbs 27:4. "Wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy?" Proverbs 6:34. "For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge." And then Zechariah 1:14. "So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion.'" And then one other verse I want to look at, Deuteronomy 29:20. "The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven." Our God is a jealous God. Those that don't follow his teaching, they're going to be blotted out. Their name will be blotted out from under heaven. So Paul, and it, kind of the point of this, or the theme that we're using, Paul, you know, burned with a zeal of a significantly passionate kind, similar to that, you know, of a spouse that uncovers or discovers infidelity. That's very powerful emotions arise from the jealousy there. And Paul was that zealous towards the Corinthians. So he held that kind of passion for them. And he goes on to say why in verse 2, "Since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." King James, I believe, used espoused. And what that means is promised in marriage. Even though marriage was not yet consummated, it was in the tradition was that any infidelity during the betrothal period was regarded as adulterous and punishable as such. If you think back to the story of the birth of Jesus, Matthew 1:18-19. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they come together, She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So betrothal was, again, any infidelity during the betrothal period was regarded as adultery. And in this case, Paul, indicating that he had betrothed them to one husband, which was Christ. So they're in this period where they are waiting for Christ, and he wants them to be faithful, to remain faithful so that he can present them as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul brought them to the Lord by means of the gospel, and he's using an illustration here, like a father promising his daughter in marriage. 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." He is taking on the role of the father. He uses that illustration of someone that's betrothed, and that's how he is viewing the Corinthians, and that he wants to ensure that they remain pure until Christ's return. And that's what he is trying to accomplish here. Is that that he can help them remain pure. There's also a Jewish tradition that has to do with the responsibility of the friends of the bridegroom. In this case, Christ being the bridegroom. The friends of the bridegroom, one of their responsibilities is to guarantee the chastity of the bride. And so Paul is also taking on this responsibility here in that he wants, or using that as an illustration, because, again, the whole reason for his passion his passion in regard to the Corinthians is to present them pure and faithful to Christ. And that's what he is trying to do. Ephesians 5:25-27, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Paul is trying to help the Corinthians be presented to Christ in that fashion. Any thoughts or comments at this point in our discussion? Again, Paul is very, very jealous, has a significant amount of passion as to what he is trying to do, and he is trying to help the Corinthians avoid succumbing to the teachings of the false teachers. I think, going back to the verse we read in Deuteronomy, basically is jealous of any other gods and anyone that would not follow his laws, his commandments. And so he is jealous of those other things that humans would succumb to. And it's a very powerful jealousy because... it stirs up his anger to the point where you're not going to have any place with him in eternity. And so I think that's one comment I would have on that. I don't know whether there are any other comments about God's jealousy, but he is certainly jealous for us and jealous to the point that he demands our obedience to him that we follow him, that we obey his commandments, and that's how we have an opportunity to be with him in eternity. Any other thoughts or comments at this point before we move on? Okay, let's move on to, yes? Yes, that, and you've elaborated on the point that I was trying to make, was that, you know, we are in that period. Another verse that I have talking about the consummation, Revelation 19:7, let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. And so we're in that period of making and keeping ourselves ready for the consummation of that marriage. And that's, again, that's what Paul is speaking of in verse 2 when he uses that illustration. And he is there his whole goal, because of his love for the Corinthians, is to keep them pure, to keep them ready for the consummation of that marriage. Thanks, Bob. Any other comments or questions at this point? Moving on into verse 3 then. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. John 3... Now I got to get my glasses out to make sure that's a 3. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Eve was deceived by Satan, by his cunning, by his lies, Paul was very, very concerned that the Corinthians' thoughts would be led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ by the false teachers. He was afraid that they were going to use the devil's tactics to deceive and then move them from the simplicity of the gospel, that sincere and pure devotion to Christ. The pure, sincere and pure devotion, single-mindedness in serving the Lord, and he wanted to ensure that they wouldn't be moved from that relatively simple message. You know, the false teachers were trying to bind things such as circumcision. They were building themselves up by the extent to which they were adhering to the Jewish law. And Paul, is concerned and wants them to stay true to the single-minded service to the Lord. He talks about in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. And it's a little bit of a lengthy passage, but I want to read that here to kind of illustrate what Paul was up against. So if you want to turn that, because it is a somewhat lengthy passage, Colossians 2, 16 through 23, beginning with verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions in food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teaching. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So Paul, again, is wants to protect them from these various kinds of false teaching so that they would be led away from their simple single-mindedness in serving the Lord. And be led away and by these false teachers who were claiming that they needed to do this and they needed to abstain from that and they needed to not eat this. And Paul, understanding Christ's simple message of love and devotion to his teachings, is trying to ensure that they aren't confused, they aren't led astray by the teachers that were teaching those same things. That was, again, what he's concerned about. Now he's going to get on to a discussion about some of the things that would identify false teachers and also some things that would identify him as a true apostle. Going on into verse 4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. This is actually, this verse accomplishes a couple of things. One, in the last clause there, you put up with it readily enough. If we go back to verse 1, Paul is saying, bear with me while I engage in a little folly or a little foolishness. You've put up with it with all these other teachers that are teaching all this different things, so perhaps you could listen to me too. But the other thing that he illustrates in this verse are some of the different things that could be taught or proclaimed. He was concerned that they would preach another Jesus. Some were denying that Jesus had actually come in the flesh. So they were denying that Jesus' death had abolished the law of Moses. Hence, they were trying to bind things from the law of Moses. And again, that would take them away, to lead them away from the simple message of the gospel. The 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So Paul is warning against someone that preaches some other spirit, any other one that confesses anything but that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And then also part of the teaching of the Gnostics was that, once man was in a saved condition, nothing done in the flesh would taint this spirit. Again, we know this to be untrue, but it was part of the false teachings that were going on. Look at 1 John 1:5-10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And again, up in verse 6 in that passage, we can't have fellowship while we walk in the darkness. We have to walk in the light. This also would be contrary to what some of the Gnostics were teaching at the time. They also may be preaching another gospel, another plan of salvation. And that also was turning people away. And you can see that. That's probably one that's very well illustrated today when you see some of the teachings of other religious entities in terms of a different gospel, a different method or plan of salvation. You can hear people all the time preaching that it makes no difference what one believes. Jesus clearly taught otherwise. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Galatians 1:6-8. Paul writing, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Again, Paul is describing that there, and he's describing some of the things that that these false teachers are presenting that are contrary to the word, contrary to the true gospel, and he's telling them that again, these are false, and that they should test what is being taught to them by the things that he has taught them regarding Christ and the plan of salvation. Any thoughts or comments on that before we finish off the chapter here? Should be readily, it's readily apparent to all of us that there is just any number of different false teachings, very persuasive, and we've talked about that at some length in this class, and Paul, again, is reminding them that there's one gospel, and that if someone teaches other than that, that it was false and it was something to be guarded against. So now Paul's going to talk a little bit about himself, actually. Verse 5, indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. You know, Paul, the Corinthians knew that Paul was confirmed, and he is indicating here that they should not have tolerated so easily with these false teachers, because they knew that he was confirmed by God as one with the authority of the apostle. And as he's stating here, he was no way inferior to any who were puffing themselves up. Why would they know that he was confirmed? In 2 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12, I have been a fool, you forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So Paul, as we're going to look at, Steve will look at later on, in chapter 12, makes reference to the fact that what he was telling had been confirmed with signs and wonders and mighty works. And also in Galatians 2:7-9, we read of Paul's acceptance by the other apostles. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. So in that verse refers to Paul's acceptance by the apostles. Paul's also in this verse where he talks about super apostles or the chiefest of the apostles. He's making reference to the fact that in fact, the Lord, and he's actually being critical of those, because the Lord never gave that designation to any of his apostles. In fact, you know, in Matthew 20, 25, he taught that the greatest would be the least. Verse 26, it shall not be so among section of Matthew, chapter of Matthew, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. So Jesus clearly taught that there was no hierarchy, that there was no one who was greater than another, you know, no one had better. No one was superior to any of the others, and in fact, the greatest would be the least. Paul's position here also, provides some proof that Peter was not a pope, whose authority was above the other apostles. And Paul's making reference to that, that he's not inferior to anyone who claims that they have some superior apostleship, basically. And that's what he's talking about here. And then finally in verse 6, even if I am unskilled in speaking, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. And I believe King James says rude, all of which means common. And there's been reference to the fact that Paul probably did have pretty good oratorical skills, but perhaps he was not as eloquent as some of the others. His knowledge, what he had. His knowledge was not in any way deficient. It was any way common. In Ephesians 3:1-6, For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of your Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Paul's knowledge, again, if you use the King James language where it talks about being rude, meaning common, his speaking may have been that way, but his knowledge was not. He had had the mystery revealed to him, in that way, his knowledge was by no means common or ordinary. And finally, he concludes that indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. So Paul had been talking a pretty consistent message to them throughout. And he had been attempting to make that plain again in all things as he concludes verse 6 there. So we're about out of time. Any thoughts, comments, questions regarding what we've talked about so far? Paul again is trying to, because of his jealousy towards these Corinthians, his love for them, trying to help them make it to that marriage that we talked about earlier. And he recognizes the need to really guard against the false teaching that was out there. And that's what really is the point of this discussion today. And again, I think I want to go back real quick, and I know we're out of time, and I don't see Don here this morning, but he made the comment about what's going on in our political debate today, and it's all about who won the debate. You don't hear anybody talking about the ideas; it's just about who won the debate, and that's a little bit of what's going on here. Paul has the superior ideas. He has the superior knowledge. But through eloquence and persuasion and cutting down the others, the false teachers have been influencing people adversely. And it's not unlike, again, what we see today and also what we see in the religious world as well. So. And that's what Paul is guarding against, and he's guarding against it because he really, 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 really cares about these people. All right, thank you very much for your comments and attention.